We will remain standing this morning for the reading in God's Word as we prepare to move on into chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. I'm going to drop back and read Paul's introduction from Ephesians chapter 1. There we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And our text for this morning from Ephesians chapter 6 reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words that you have left us through your Spirit. We thank you that he is with us this morning to teach us the truths that we should learn. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the great things that you will teach us this day. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, as we move on into chapter 6, Lord willing, this morning we will consider three important lessons. We're going to look at the position of our children. We're going to consider the responsibility of our children. And we're going to talk of the responsibility of our parents. As we do so, we will continue to remember the two overriding principles we have kept in mind as the apostle teaches us to walk as children of the light. First, as we have moved through men and women, marriage in the church, and now parents and children, we have kept in mind the apostle's command that we are to always be submitting one to another in the fear of God. We are to see the glory of all of these relationships as they relate to God's very nature and the work of Jesus. And yes, that is the only way that we can be the light that we are called to be. And second, we can have no real discussion of men and women or children and parents, and certainly not marriage, if we do not know, understand, and believe what God reveals to us about their origin. There in Genesis, we have man and woman, male and female, called to be married and fruitful. All made in the image of God, so we begin to understand the importance of submitting one to another, no matter what our various stations or duties may be in this life. And of course, we have not overlooked the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, knowing that Adam's rebellion brought a curse on God's good creation, which is why we need all of these instructions in the first place. Thus, we are all born as those made in the image of God, able to reflect the glory and in Christ the light be light to the world. But we are also born in the image of Adam, fallen creatures in need of God's mercy and his salvation. So with all of that in mind, the apostle now goes on to teach us about children and parents with three important lessons in just four short verses. Again, we see the position of our children, the responsibility of our children, and the responsibility of parents. Now, the first lesson is one that could easily be overlooked, which is why I returned to how the apostle opened this important epistle. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he opened with these words, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus that Paul writes to is part of the body of Christ, that glorious bride that we studied last week. And yes, that is also how any other local visible church should be seen, assuming that we have considered the true marks of the church, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and exercising church discipline. Now, no local church, obviously, is a perfect church. We can see that clearly even in the New Testament when you consider the problems that were there in Galatia and Corinth, as well as several of the churches that were addressed by Jesus in Revelation. And yet, we should not fear to address local churches just as the Apostle Paul does in his epistles. So with that introduction, we should ask, well then, who is Paul addressing? Now, some would argue that he means to speak only to those who are truly converted. Of course, the problem with that is, how do we know that? How do I tell which of you has had a real conversion experience and who's faking it? Not in my ability to do that. That's up to the Holy Spirit. We should not try to be judges that way, because otherwise, would we call Judas a disciple, knowing that he was unfaithful in the end? And yet, we always talk about the 12 disciples, don't we? No, we have to rightly assume that the apostle is addressing everyone in the local church at Ephesus. And that is where we have our lesson about the position of our children. Here in chapters 5 and 6, Paul begins to address specific groups within that local church at Ephesus. He's spoken to the husbands, he's spoken to the wives, to the men and the women. And now he includes the children. As we move into our second lesson, we must first see that the apostle is now addressing the children of the church directly. He does not stress that parents have an obligation to make their children obey. Rather, he says directly to the children, children, obey your parents. As we often stress, it reminds us that our primary obligation to the children God blesses us with in the local church, as parents and as the congregation, is for their discipleship and not merely evangelism. We are raising saints in the fear and admonition of the Lord, not just trying to get them saved with a point-in-time conversion. This is why we baptize our children and why we bring them to the table week after week with the other members of the visible church. And it's also why our second lesson is so important for them. Because now we can ask, what is the responsibility of our children? Speaking again to them directly, the apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So there Paul speaks of obedience and honor, as well as a command and a promise. Note again that because the apostle is addressing our children as saints, he can say to them that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. We had some fun in past weeks at the world's expense speaking about how those experts cannot even figure out whether, you know, the new baby is a boy or a girl. Well, we face a similar craziness, though it may not be as obvious, when it comes to obedience. The apostle says that it is right. Our world says It's oppressive. To much of the world today, having children obey their parents is a small step above slavery, where you would in the end crush their individuality and their creativity. But you see, if we observe the world, we often find situations that I've saw recently where a modern woman is in the mall with a some child had done something wrong. The child was a mere 2 or 3 years old, and she's down at his level talking with him, explaining that running away or whatever bad behavior they had exhibited was not good behavior, and that we should make better choices. And what can we do together to help you make better choices next time? Like they were talking to a young adult that was about to be married. But you see, Paul says that obedience is right. And he says that not only because it's good character building for the child, but for society as well. Just as we saw with marriage last week. Again, perhaps the best example we've all experienced at one time or another is that 3 or 4 year old throwing the tantrum in the grocery store, wailing and yelling and putting themselves on the floor, and the parents do nothing. And we think to ourselves, that is probably a future juvenile delinquent who's going to do some pretty bad things, always wanting to have his or her way. So now I'm going to turn to the responsibility of the parents in our final lesson, where I'll remind them about how they are to train you to be obedient. But all of you children must remember that the apostle is speaking directly to you when he says, obey your parents in the Lord. And obedience, as we often say, should be right away, all the way, and with a smile. I've often used the example, you know, you tell Joey to take the garbage out. Now, he could just be an obstinate rebel and say no. He could be an obedient child who says yes, Mom, or yes, Dad, and gracefully goes out and takes the garbage out and even puts a new bag in the can. Or he can be that in-between child who says, okay, I will. Can goes out, garbage dump, puts it back, no new bag. That's not obedience, okay? It might look like obedience, but it's not obedience. All the way, right away, and with a smile. That's your obligation. But you should also notice, children, that Paul brings in the fifth commandment and speaks of honoring our parents. Now, even the youngest of our children can honor their parents with simple obedience. But we must also remember that this commandment has no ending point in our lives. You see, there will come a time as our children grow where their obedience to parents properly transitions to obedience to God. Mom will not always tell you what you must wear and eat. And this is an important transition because, Lord willing, you all will one day have your own home and family and the various relationships that you will deal with in your adult lives. However, there will never come a day when you no longer have an obligation to honor your parents. Yes, even fallen parents who have not been the best of parents. Notice that you are to show such honor, not just for their benefit, but for your own, because that commandment carries a specific promise. Showing such honor goes on even after your parents have passed on, as some of us have in our older age. I still have an obligation to speak well of my mother and my father, even though they were not Christians. I can speak about that problem, but I have to do so respectfully. And as many of us end up having to do, I know Linda and I have looked back with much confession with how we treated our parents in our younger Christian days. And we need to be careful, even in evangelism and concern. We still have to be be honoring to our parents. So children, you obey and you honor your parents. So now let me turn to the parents and our final lesson from the apostle. What is the responsibility of parents? Well, the first thing I think we should note should be pretty obvious. But when the apostle says in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord," Paul is not giving moms a pass. Okay? We're going to sing in response to the sermon today, Psalm 127 and 128, and we will see that godly homes are a family affair. Mothers are also called to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, and they can also provoke them to anger. Now, I suspect that the apostle focuses on fathers because we can too easily put off all that training stuff on mom. And sadly, we are often much better at provoking our children to anger. So, dads, how are you doing on those two fronts? Have you provoked any of your children to anger lately? Now, be careful, because you may be thinking, "I'm doing okay because my kids haven't been angry with me for a long time." But we need to remember that such provoked anger could also be aimed at others or manifest, in a simple temper tantrum. Still your responsibility. So, let me suggest two very simple rules to live by if you want to win the respect of your children and properly raise them in the Lord. You cannot properly discipline your children and teach them obedience if you have no discipline in your life. Let me repeat that. You cannot properly discipline your children and teach them obedience if you have no discipline in your life. For example, how can we expect them to honor you as a parent if you are disrespecting your mother and father, or God forbid, your own wife? Can you expect them to take seriously their training and studies if they cannot remember the last time they saw you with a Bible in your hand or reading a serious book? The second simple rule is to be what I would call a predictable parent. There is nothing that will provoke a child to anger more quickly than their not knowing what is expected of them. If dad is strict one day, laying down the law, and laissez-faire, anything goes the next, it simply drives them to anger. This is why it is absolutely necessary that both mom and dad be on the same page when it comes to training and discipline of the children. We must remember that our blessed children are still fallen creatures, and thus they will exploit whatever divisions and or weaknesses they find in your parenting styles and methods. For example, if mom is strict and dad's really, if mom is not strict and dad is really tough, who do you think they're going to go to get what they want? No two homes will be the same when it comes to how they handle schedules, discipline, education, and the training of their children. But we are all obligated to follow the wisdom given to us in the scriptures and to be united as parents and consistent. And in the end, I think that we could and should look to Jesus as our example for both parent and child as we have the other relationships. If you children question the need of wisdom, or the wisdom of obedience, you have the example of Jesus. We are not told a lot about the childhood of the Son of God, but notice the precious truth that we are given by Dr. Luke after Jesus visited the teachers at the temple there in Jerusalem. In Luke 2:51, we read, "Then Jesus went down with his parents and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men." That should be the goal of all of our children. Because if the incarnate Son of God, who laid aside his glory to be our Savior, can provide such examples, we should follow them. And parents, we have Jesus as our example, both with how Jesus treated children and how he trained and nurtured his chosen disciples. Jesus received and blessed children many times in his ministry. And sadly, his disciples often wanted to turn them away because, you know, there was more important work to be done, which I'm going to address a bit at the table this morning. But we need to remember there certainly was lots of work to be done. Jesus was at times exhausted. And yet, he gives us the example of remembering and taking time for the children. This can be especially important for dads because they often have so many obligations that can take them away from the responsibility they have for the care of their children. So I would encourage both dads and moms, and even better if you do it together, to take a journey through the four gospel accounts with this in mind. You know, we have four gospel accounts to give us lots of different angles and perspectives and details of the life and work of Christ. And we can even approach them with different thoughts in mind. So what I'm suggesting is at this time, read them through afresh and focus on how Jesus treated and trained his disciples. There's some real lessons there for discipling our children. See how he loved them, how he instructed them, how patient he was with them, but also how strict he could be at times. And yes, I hope we would notice how often it was done over meals and how he understood the power of stories and parables to teach great truths. When we first entered into these instructions, I mentioned how we all move through life, going from childhood to adulthood and then into old age. And yes, we certainly must reject the world's concept of adolescence, that in-between no-man's land that now stretches sadly into the 30s with some people. We should go from childhood to adulthood. We should grow and mature in the Lord. Both children and parents should see the changes that take place. And of course, as the older generation, we're there to assist. A child goes from utter dependence and obedience to adulthood in just a few short years. Tony, how long is 10 years? Not very long, is it? Okay, when you've watched 10 years go by 7 times, suddenly you realize, man, that goes by fast. And yet from a 7 or 8 year old who is utterly dependent on mom and dad for everything to a 17 or 18 year old who could actually join the army or go out and get married, how long is that? 10 years. A child goes from utter dependence to adulthood in those few years. And both parent and child must understand the importance that early training will have when it comes to then living as mature Christians. King David gives us an amazing picture of this and reminds us about how important it is in Psalm 32, where he recounts the Lord saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in Jehovah, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in Jehovah. Rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The proper nurture and discipleship of our children can bring obedience at a young age, where mom and dad can come to guide them with a simple command or even with their eyes. That stands in stark contrast with parents who yell and scream and use various punishments and whatever else they can come up with to try to achieve their goal. Now, where do we learn those proper ways? Well, the book of Proverbs, of course. Children raised in this godly manner will become mature adults who can rejoice and shout for joy as Jesus guides them with his eye, rather than leading them around with a bit and bridle, which he will do at times if necessary. I think we've all experienced that. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So thus, in these four short verses, we have found three important lessons that we could all spend an entire lifetime learning about. We learned about the position of our children. We learned about the responsibility of our children. And we considered the responsibility of parents. Each of those could have been an entire series of sermons unto themselves. But I wanted to lay them out together and to encourage all of us to be good stewards of the Word of God as we mature and grow in the faith. And as we do that, we must remember the importance that God Himself puts on discipling our children and passing the truth of the gospel and Christian faith on to generation after generation. Excuse me. I hoped I could drive by without that smoke, but maybe not. Psalm 78 gives us an amazing picture of this. Matter of fact, you can have fun with your kids trying to count exactly how many generations David has in mind. Or Asaph, I'm sorry. But listen to this. Asaph says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable." There's those stories. "I will utter dark sayings of old," some of those mysteries we considered last week, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah, and his strength, and his wonderful works, which he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your words. We thank you for the blessing that you have given to many of us with covenant children. And we thank you for the opportunity as a congregation to come alongside parents in the raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Help us all to be more faithful in these important areas as we pass on, not only to the next generation, but the generations to come, the truth of your gospel and the glories of right living. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Let us rise and we'll sing together, as I mentioned, Psalm 127 and 128, which are marvelous songs on family life. For those that are new to this, there is a deck, which is the men's part, and a can, which is the women's part. So we kind of sing back and forth to each other and some full parts. Let's sing to the Lord.